You know, there's some experiences in life that are never meant to be experienced alone. A couple of weeks ago, I had the experience of hanging out with some of my closest pastor friends here at the church. We went to Lake Powell, Utah, and caught over 100 fish together in 12 hours. Catfish, walleye, big striper bass. It was incredible. And man, we fried up these fish and we ate them. But a couple of the guys on the trip are more passionate about fishing than anybody else. They had done the research and they discovered that in Lake Powell that there was a record 48-pound big striper bass that had been caught near a place called Navajo Canyon. Huge, we're talking like 800 to 1,000-foot walls on each side, and this river, the Colorado River, had been dammed up, and now it's this giant lake, but there's a slot canyon that these big striper bass have been known to habitat, and so we went to look for them. And I'm going to tell you, one person can't just go and catch a big striper bass. It really took a team effort. And so when we were going and we had dreams and thoughts of hooking a big striper bass, and so the whole team was involved. We had Chili Captain Sandoval, who drove the boat to near the location. And then Kyle Valkmer, he became the chum man. You see, you may wonder what chum is. Chum is when we learn this technique. If you take some fish and you cut it up and you take anchovies and you stuff it in a Pringle can known as the tube, and then you spread out all over the water, our hope is that there would create a fishing frenzy, and then you throw your bait out there and then you catch a big one. So Kyle was the chum man. And then the technique worked because we caught our biggest striper fish on that trip in the Navajo Canyon, and that was caught by Chocolate Bear. So he is now known as Chris Big Striper Reynolds. Even if you see him today, just call him Big Striper. Not big stripper, big striper. Big striper. And then once you catch the fish, you got to clean them and eat them, right? So Kyle showed my son, young Bryce, Bryce the Gutman Van Pay, how to fillet a fish, clean up the fish. And then we gave all the fillets to Chris, the cook, Campbell. And he fried up the fish, and we just had a great time together. We hiked together. We fellowshiped together. And I'm going to tell you, all of these guys, we've been serving together at this church for 8 to 11 years. And so there is a lot of history, longevity. We didn't have one moment during our time together where there was a tense moment or conflict. We just love each other because Jesus is at the center of our friendship. He's at the center of our calling, at the center of our service. And man, I pray that this would be almost like a picture of what every small group can look like, what every church family can look like. When Jesus is at the center, we can have fellowship. And there is a fruit that can only come with longevity and friendships with each other. And so I'm so glad that you're here. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we start a brand new series called One Another. One Another. God desires, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you're following him, he desires for you to be a part of his church family. He wants you to be a part of his church family. You're going to discover during our journey together that it's impossible to grow mature in your faith by yourself. You need each other. Look over to a neighbor and say, I need you. Look over to the other neighbor and say, you need me. We need each other, right? We need each other. And some of you don't even know each other, but because you're a follower of Christ, you're going to discover that because of the blood of Jesus, that we are family and that we need each other. And there's so many commands in the New Testament. We're talking even outside of the Gospels. Like, did you know that the phrase one another is used 58 times in Scripture? So you may think, well, I don't need to go to church, or I don't need other people in my life. I can do this solo with the Lord. Well, the reality is you can't fulfill 58 of these commandments by yourself. And when you fulfill them, other people are being built up and encouraged. And when we do this with each other, we become a close-knit church family. And really, my desire is that no matter what your background is, some of you grew up in a dysfunctional home, or you've been hurt or wounded in another church family, so you've got walls built up, or you don't know how a healthy church family should function. Well, we're going to discover from God's word, and we're going to apply these principles to your small groups, to our church family. But guess what else is going to happen? You apply the principles during this series to all of your relationships. Guess what's going to happen to your marriage? It's going to become healthier. You're going to see your friendships in your small group deepen. Even your difficult work relationships where you have no choice on who you're forced to cooperate with, it's going to get easier and better once you apply God's word, his kingdom principles and relationships into your life. So I'm very excited about that, but man, I'm more excited about what's going to happen when we obey God's commands when it comes to these kingdom relational principles, one another. Because my hope is that in our community, the Gateway Fellowship would be known more than just having a big sign, but we would be known because we've got a big heart, that we really love each other. I hope that we would be known because we eat better, we laugh louder, we love each other more than anybody who goes to Cooter Brown's on a Friday night. You with me? I really believe that if we are more upset, the Lord has given us a vision. I mean, he took a ragamuffin group, small group of people 11 years ago, and he's added to our church family. He's given us a vision to multiply small groups, to start other churches, and we can't do it by ourselves. But when we really understand the love of God and his love and grace flows through us, then it won't be burdensome to love each other. No matter how difficult some people can be to love, we can learn, and then it can be such a joy in our heart. And when we do that, and the Lord says, by your love for each other, they're going to know you're my disciples. It's mission critical. So if we don't get this right, if we don't know how to love each other right, then, man, all the other missional work that God wants to do in and through us isn't going to matter very much. We've got to be healthy, united, love each other well, be committed to each other. Don't run when things get hard. When there's conflict, we're going to be committed, we're going to forgive each other, and we're going to discover how to do that based on God's word. So let's start Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with what kind of love? Brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. The NIV says, be devoted to one another. So how can we be devoted to one another? How can we be devoted to one another? First, understand that you are part of the family of God. You are a part. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you're a part of the family of God. Again, we look at scripture and it says that we are to love each other with a brotherly love. It comes from the Greek word Philadelphia, brotherly love. And this phrase is mentioned 220 times in the New Testament. Like, we're meant to understand that we are to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you come from a tight-knit family unit, your immediate family, you're close, that we are to be just as close, if not closer, because of the blood of Christ, because of the family of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know, when we started our church, we did like a lot of traditional churches did. You gotta have charter membership. And then to be a member of this church, you had to understand these covenant of things that we felt you needed to do based on scripture. And then you sign your name. And then there's members, and then there's non-members. And then there's voting on things. And then what we discovered is that a lot of times voting just creates division. And we just said, you know what? There's gotta be a better way based on scripture. And when we really began to see that we are a family of God, and then when we begin to look at our own families and how informal they are, and it's really based on trust and relationship, we became more informal. And so our pathway to be a part of the family of God is first when you surrender your life to Jesus. We had five individuals in our first service become part of the family of God. They got saved. They surrendered their life to Jesus. When that happens, you're part of our family. We want to help each other. What God does in us, he does through us, through service, and our family is healthy when everyone's serving and giving and loving one another. Because the reality is, all of us at some point, we're not part of that family of God, right? You had to realize that Jesus came to this earth, he died on the cross for our sins, and when we confess him as Lord and Savior, we repent of our sin and we follow him and obey his commands, we become part of that family. Before then, guess what we were? Guess what you were? You were an orphan. But then you become adopted. Scripture says that, uses that language in Ephesians 1:5, that God has adopted us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. You can't force your way into the family. You can't earn your way into your family. You can't work your way into the family. It's only by what Christ has done on the cross and through his grace and your faith. How many of you can say, you know what, I once was an orphan, but now, praise God, I have been adopted, and Jesus Christ, he is my Lord and Savior, my God is my Father, so it doesn't matter what happens to me here on earth, I'm okay. Because shouldn't that just bring our hearts, our spirits filled with joy and peace and love, knowing that truth, knowing that truth. Scripture goes on to say in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He's echoing what Jesus said, to love God with all of your heart and then to love your neighbor as yourself. It really is that simple. When you choose the highest good, when you give preference to one another, when you submit to one another, when you honor one another, you encourage one another, you are loving your adopted brothers and sisters in Christ. One of our families here in our church, when I look at this family, I saw them this morning and every time I see them, I'm like, wow, what a picture, what a model for what our church family should look like. Chris and Jess Gregory, along with their four children, became part of Gateway Fellowship 8 years ago when we were in the movie theater. And Chris would serve on our worship team, and Jess in preschool, so faithful. And then they became aware of legitimate needs in our community, that there were some orphans and children who were in great need to be fostered and adopted. So they took a step of faith in October 2012. They heard about siblings, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old who were really abused, neglected by their biological mother, and had been placed in 7 different family homes. They were very difficult, and they had a lot of issues, and they had a lot of trust issues. They were hurt, and all they knew were rejection over and over again. So Chris and Jess Gregory brought them into their home and began to love them and show them, hey, God doesn't quit on us and we're not going to quit on you. And they began to love them. And then they found out that these two children had a sibling who was in a shelter. And then this child had disabilities and it was a hard case and not many people wanted them. And so they reached out and brought this sibling in. And then they were faithful after these 3 that brought 7. Guess what else happened? They heard about of another need, 8, 9. And now they have 10 children, and these aren't easy issues, but they've loved them. And they invited our whole church staff over to their house on Easter Sunday, and I got to walk through every single one of the rooms and see their kids. And they'll be the first one to tell you that they're not perfect, but man, I've seen what can happen when you love people unconditionally and you love children. And they're just such a wonderful picture of what our family can look like. You know, it isn't the color of our skin or our backgrounds, or it really is because of the blood of Christ and the love that we have for the Lord that can unite us. When Jesus is at the center, then we can truly major on the majors and minor on the minors. And a lot of times the enemy, I mean, when Jesus, when he was about to go to his Father right before the crucifixion in John 17, we capture his prayer, and his main prayer was, Lord, let them be one, as you and me are one, that we would be unified. That was the desire of his heart. And the way that the enemy works over and over and over is if he can bring division, if he can turn hearts through criticism, through envy, through jealousy, through comparison, it's the work of the enemy to bring division, then it can disrupt the family of God. It can disrupt the mission. So we see throughout Scripture over and over, the Holy Spirit's inspiring the apostles to write to the early church, hey, come back to the words of Christ, love one another, be unified, and when there's division, when it says mark people who bring division, don't be critical. In fact, it says in James, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. All right, he's talking to people who are part of the family. It says don't speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So let's be stingy when it comes to criticism, all right? Let's be stingy when it comes to gossip. Let's be stingy when it comes to comparison and envy, but rather be rich and generous with words that build up and words that encourage. And we can see that through Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on what? Love, which is the bond of perfection. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of how many minds? One mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Do you see this? That the Scripture says, not just in the New Testament, but even in Psalm 133, that God commands his blessings on those who are unified. When you're unified in your marriage and your family and your small group, church family, God just commands and pours out blessings, that you inherit a blessing from the Lord. I like what Pastor Tim Keller, author and pastor in New York, says. He says that the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body and practically gave everybody their money. Philippians 2, verse 2 says, complete my joy. This was the joy of Paul who started these churches. He's writing from a jail cell. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When our time here on earth comes to a close, whether the Lord comes back, takes up his bride, or whether we pass away, near the end of that time, we're going to look around in life, really evaluate what matters most. And you know what's not going to matter much? The stuff that you bought, material possessions. You know who you're going to want around you? The people that you love and the people who have loved and cared for you. Your relationships matter that much. But oftentimes we get caught in a cycle of life where we spend most of our time accumulating stuff and not investing in relationships that really matter. Some of your closest friendships can be right here in this room. Some of your closest family members in the body of Christ can be right here in this room, and you are as close to others as you want to be. Now, nobody's going to be perfect. This church isn't going to be perfect. But when you take an effort and say, you know what, I'm going to look and evaluate where my time goes. And I'm going to stop making excuses to belong to a small group or not. And I'm just going to commit. And I'm going to love people. And it's not going to be about me. But when you have the attitude of, I'm going to encourage others. I'm going to love others. I'm going to sow into this over and over. And as Christ gives you grace and gives you love to be able to do this, you're never going to lack for friends in your life. You're never going to be lonely.